Of the new generation of songs that we sing as a congregation, that is one of my favorite as we rest in the goodness of the shepherd. John 10, Psalm 23, and the richness of knowing that he actually is with us. And I think that's important because in the midst of our lives, we often have difficult questions. And perhaps the most difficult as I have walked with people even this week through the valley of the shadow of death is, did my life matter? Did I make an impact? What difference have I made with my life? And as we reflect, often what comes to mind are things we regret. Maybe you wish you had been a better wife or husband or parent or child. Maybe you wish you had more time to disciple and to love those around you. I don't know, but what I do know is that one of the calls that God has given us is to have an impact on our world. To know Jesus and experience his love so richly in a community like ours that when we live our lives in the world, others will see the greatness of who he is and become those who will follow him. Our impact will be eternal. That's why Ephesians 2:10 is so precious to so many of us. We are God's poimeia, his workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. I was reading as I was preparing one of my favorite stories, and I suppose you've heard this one before from me if you've been here very long, but it's a story of a drunk. His name was Joe. He was a man who was in many people's estimation the lowest of the low. He struggled even to find enough money to buy alcohol. He struggled to find a place to lay his head, and if you want to talk about regrets, Joe had many of them. Because of his alcoholism, his choices, and his sin, he had lost everything and everyone. And he found himself at a gospel mission, and there he heard the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he placed his faith in Jesus and him alone, and he found forgiveness and hope. When he was converted, everything about him changed, and Joe became one of the most caring and Christ-centered people in the entire mission. He served there, and there was nothing beneath him. He would clean toilets and vomit. He would scrub and do dishes, and whatever it took, he would serve Jesus by serving those who were in need. And when he did it, there was a joy that was contagious, a joy that was obvious, and a joy that was noticed by others. One evening, the mission director delivered his gospel message, and it was powerful and amazing. And as was usual in this mission, and if you've preached at missions like this, which I have, they listen usually with their heads bowed, wanting and waiting for you to get over quickly so that they can partake in the food that is awaiting them. And that's what he experienced that day. The drooped heads, nobody responding. The altar call was given to these men and no one came, and off they went to get their food. But one man remained behind. So he went to him thinking perhaps this was a day where God would use him to draw someone to Jesus. And so he went and he started to visit with this man, this alcoholic who had lost everything, dirty, smelly, but needed the gospel like all of us. And as they were having the conversation about Jesus and this man's relationship with Jesus, which was non-existent, this alcoholic turned and saw Joe. And he said, if you could make me like Joe, that would make me happy. And the mission guy responded and he said, oh, please don't try to be like Joe. Be like Jesus. And the man in his stumbling way, still struggling with the stupor of alcoholism and pain and brokenness, said, Jesus? Is he anything like Joe? And of course, the answer is yes, although we would want to word it differently. Joe is like Jesus. That's the goal of every true follower of Christ. That's actually one of the main reasons we have church. That's our passion, that we would, as the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 4, conform to the image of Jesus, or in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, that we'd be those who learn to obey and are pure and holy, or in the Great Commission, that we would be those who are taught to obey all that he has commanded us. And yet so often we struggle, and in that struggle we live our lives almost sometimes as if God didn't exist, almost sometimes as if we're separated from what is most important to God. We need heroes. Now, for some of you, at least for me, when I grew up, my heroes were hockey players. And if you know the hockey players of my generation, which you have to be old to do, I loved Kent Nielsen because he was way better than the guy who wore 299.6 kilometers to the north, or Håkan Lube. He was number 12 and played for Calgary until he decided he wanted to go home to Sweden, or later on Jerome Iginla, or football John Helton, or even Roger Staubach or Tom Landry. And if you don't know who any of those people are, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that you learn as you grow older to choose heroes who will align you with God, who you can say, I want to follow that person as they follow Jesus. Now, here's a crisis that I've gone through in the last 2 weeks, and this is, again, God's timing is incredible. Someone was in my office this week and asked me, what do I need to pray for you about? And I said, it feels like my heroes are collapsing around me. There's division among them. There's people that I love and follow who are perpetuating lies to back up their points. There are some who you would know of whose lives have shown that they were not gospel-oriented at all as they took advantage of people and fed their own flesh in the name of Jesus. And so we could all find heroes that we don't want to follow. I suppose that's why John Piper has said, make sure all of your heroes are dead. In other words, they've already finished the fight and they were firm in Jesus. I might agree with that, although I suppose I still have the odd living hero. But what I would say is the one person in the Bible that we should elevate outside of the Godhead, so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, outside of obviously following in our desire to be like Christ is the Apostle Paul. He's the one who could so strongly say in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. He's the one that could say, I want to be like Jesus, and in fact, I am so much like Jesus, unless you accuse him of pride, remember that his passion to be like Jesus was one that was filled with humility, not only in his own boasting in weaknesses, but as his understanding near the end of his life of him being the chief of sinners. But he had what it takes to be effective in making an impact in the world for the glory of Jesus and in building the bride of Christ. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do. In fact, if you don't, please go get them. I want us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at 15 and 16. We're going to cover a tremendous amount of scripture. And really, almost topically say, from these verses, what can we learn about Paul so that we can become like him? So that we can become like Jesus? What's the process by which we can see so clearly who he is so that we can imitate him as he imitates Christ? So that we can say, not make me like Joe, although I would love to be like Joe. We can say, make me like Paul. Because Paul is like Jesus. And Romans not only laying this incredible doctrinal foundation and then the praise, the doxology that comes from that in Romans 11, and then the devotion in Romans 12, and the delight in God's people, Romans 12 to 14, within there some interactions in the world, and obedience to the government, and honoring one another above others, and then desiring to love one another so deeply in divisive issues. It closes with this personal picture of who he is. And so if we take 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and we say, I want to be like Paul, because Paul is like Jesus, then we can now look at Romans 15 and 16 and say, okay, on a personal note, what is this Paul like? Or let's get much more specific. If you want to have an impact with your life, here are some attributes that you must have. And if you choose to coast or ignore the character that God wants you to have, or just play church and get consumed with so many other things, then this message, this picture of Paul, will be something that entertains you but doesn't transform you. But if at the core of your being you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, then I hope as we take snapshots, and we'll move rapidly through them, but snapshots at the character of Paul, that you will say, I want God to make me like Paul, because I want God to make me like Jesus. Sometimes when we look at Jesus, and we should, because the closer we look at him, the more we become like him, if 2 Corinthians 3 is right, and it is, we feel he's so far away, he's so holy, he's so transcendent, that I think to help us, we have this picture. Oh God, make me like Paul so that I can be like Jesus. Okay, Pastor. What is Paul like? Well, the first thing I want us to know is in chapter 15, verses 17 to 19, is Paul had a driving purpose. He understood that there was a call on his life, and that call was to move in a direction with passion and conviction and exclusive devotion. We'll see some of those things as we go. But what I want us to notice here is the purpose of his life. I want to pick it up in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around the Lystrium and everywhere I go, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I have this driving purpose. And if you want to define this driving purpose, we would define it like this. He understood that his passion, and we're going to get into this in a minute, was to bring glory to God. And the purpose God had called him to do was to share the gospel with others in such a way that he called them to an obedience that comes from faith. A lot of times people try to pit Romans against James, and you just can't do that if you understand the book of Romans and if you understand the book of James. For both call for a relationship with Jesus that is so powerful and personal that it drives and defines you. That's his purpose. That's his driving passion. That's death to self, life to Jesus. Now, he's so humble in this. You see that he's saying he's boasting in the work that God has done in him and through him. And we see this word boasting in 2 Corinthians 12 as well. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Same concept. But he understood that God had a plan for him, and that plan included something that was very clear, and that was to call Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Often we say that Paul is the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter, and I think I would agree with that, but underneath that passionate outreach in terms of evangelism, there's a passionate character-building love for the church that dominates everything he does. Romans 1 verse 5 tells us the purpose of Romans. We covered this, but so long ago, it's almost 3 years ago. And that's to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Interestingly enough, he literally closes the letter with the exact same words. Often people jump to Romans 1 verse 16, the power of the gospel, and yet the power of the gospel is not just to save, it's transform. Here's his purpose. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to see my life impact others so that not only do they know Jesus, but they conform to his image. Or Matthew 28, not only that they know Jesus, but they're taught to obey everything he has commanded them. My purpose is to glorify God by bringing people to the gospel and helping them to obey God's word. I just want to do a full stop. What's the purpose of your life? See, most of us would have all sorts of confusion and messages from the world that would cloud what God wants for us and from us. Well, my purpose is to get a good education, to make a good living, to make sure I have good children or a good wife or a good husband. My purpose is, and you start to fill in the blank. Here's Paul being very exclusive, and I would argue every follower of Jesus needs this same exclusive understanding of purpose. Here, Paul's saying his purpose, really, I suppose we could argue, the Great Commission. Help people love Jesus, help people obey Jesus. Actually, they're one and the same, two sides of the same coin. What is your purpose? I want to be like Paul. Secondly, we notice what I have just entitled proclamation, and I suppose what you're going to notice is they're all tied together as you walk through this powerful close to what I think is the greatest letter ever written. Verse 19 in our text, and now what we see is this purpose is accomplished in a certain way. By the power of signs and wonders, that's apostolic. By the power of the Spirit of God, that's absolute dependence. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry. Here's what I want us to focus on. The ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now you might be saying, well, that's for the Apostle Paul. But may I remind you that we're to imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus. So we need to become those who not only have experienced the gospel so richly that it changes and transforms us, but also those who then want to share that with others. You see what's going on here? So often we want to see people saved and we want to be saved, but we forget it's not saved, if you just mean conversion, that the Bible is after. The Bible is after all that we are and all that we have. Radical and full devotion. That's what faith and repentance leads into. Oh, yes, that's salvation in terms of from death to life, from hell to heaven. Yes, that's conversion in terms of a radical change of life, but understand it's not conversion that we're after. It's the character of Christ. It's the transformation. It's a life on mission. That's the gospel message. I just want to kind of walk us through this because so often we, especially if we've grown up in traditional churches in the last 30, 40 years, although I think it's transitioning from that, have the idea that somehow our job is just to see the message get out, and then really our job is to try to get them to a Billy Graham crusade or a church service or something where they'll hear the message, say the prayer, then they're saved. Now we can go to the next person on our hit list. And I think it's fantastic to bring, well, I suppose not anymore to a Billy Graham crusade, but to a place where the gospel is presented. I think that's fantastic, but that is not the end game. The end game is to produce this disciple through the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we need to understand the content and then the character it introduces us to and then produces in us. And the gospel starts with this idea that God is a creator and perfect and holy, and we are not. Now, just full stop. We're sinners. I want you to notice Paul never lost sight of this. You read this text. We won't take time to read through it all, but he understands, not only here, but in other places, he is still a sinner. He is still the chief of sinners. He understands his separation from God that it brings, first of all, in terms of making him an object of wrath, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, Romans 5, if you want to start, verse 6 to 11, but also in terms of separation, relationally. There's this separation because God is perfect and we are not, and there's nothing we can do to be good enough. God does not grade on a curve. I had someone come to me and they were super sad because they had gotten a 51% on their test. And then about 2 weeks later, they came back and said, actually, it was a 92. I said, well, how does that work? And they said, well, they grade on a curve. God does not grade on a curve. He doesn't compare you to the Joes of this world that haven't been converted, or thankfully to the Joes that have. He compares you to Jesus. He compares you to his holiness, and when that comparison happens, what we discover is that, if we're honest with ourselves, an absolute humility and brokenness before the holiness of God because we are sinners. And then there's this incredible humility that comes from that. And if it hasn't come to you, then perhaps you have never seen the holiness of God. And if you have never seen the holiness of God, perhaps you have never come to him begging for forgiveness and finding it in Christ. See, this is the whole point. We're coming up to Resurrection Sunday. This is the whole point. Jesus came, sent by the Father on his own volition to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, the perfect Son of God, fully man, paying the penalty with his shed blood on the cross for our sins. And then he rose again, conquering sin and death. And although you can't ever earn that, you can find it if you know the content and truly believe in him, or I suppose the flip side of that coin, repent, change your mind. See, now when that happens, there's a transformation that takes place. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And now you're on mission for him. You're his work of art. You're living your life for his glory. You're freed from the flesh and passionate to live in the spirit. And everything changes. Now, I understand it's a battle, but the core of who we are, what the Bible would call the heart, has changed. So that's what Paul is all about. He wants to proclaim this gospel, that God's forgiveness is absolute and eternal and leads to obedience and transformation, and then places you on mission to help others to see Jesus and love Jesus and to build into others as an encourager. I think that's why in Acts 1:8, when Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit and giving the purpose of life, he says, "You will be my witnesses. You will proclaim what I have done for you, and you'll show others with your life and lips how awesome I am." Paul did that with passion, no matter what the cost. All right, so we have purpose, we have proclamation. Now I want to get passion, and again, you'll notice overlap, even sometimes using the words interchangeably. But his passion was exclusively to live God's will in his life. Verse 22 states it, we've already read it. He wants to say death to self, alive to Jesus. He wants to say, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. In fact, in the Greek, to live Christ, to die gain. See, he's so passionate about Jesus that he wants to know him, and everything else becomes secondary, and he wants to serve him, and everything else becomes not only just secondary, but non-existent. Remember Philippians 3:13? This one thing I do. In other words, there's nothing else. You want to talk about radical faith? It's living on mission for Jesus. Purpose. He understood what God wanted from him, wanted to do with all his might. Proclamation. He's going to do the ministry of the gospel, which is given to us all. Passion. He's going to be so driven and defined by his relationship with Jesus that it clouds out everything else. I'm going to go through the next one fairly rapidly. I'll just call it planning. If you're looking at verses 23 to 30, we won't take the time to read it. Encourage you to do so at another time. There's so much that is in these chapters. But what you notice in this part is there's this plan that he sets out. He says, okay, I understand what my purpose is. I want to accomplish that. My passion, I want to accomplish that. Now I'm going to step back and I'm going to think it through so that I'm planning what's going to come. So often, at least when I'm interacting with others who are certain personalities, they'll say, well, I want to live by the Spirit, so I won't plan anything. I've seen and talked to pastors who will say, I do all my sermon prep on Saturday night so that I can live by the Spirit. And may I say this? The Spirit is much bigger than using you in your weaknesses of last-minute preparation and of no planning. In fact, we believe he's in the planning and the preparation. May I state it even stronger? We believe he would encourage you to be strategic, to plan things out Even if those plans don't come to fruition, if we were to read this, we would see that Paul's got these plans. He wants to go to Rome, but he wants to go where the gospel has never been preached. And he's kind of working these things out, and he's planning he's going to go to Rome so that they can help him to accomplish a mission of God. And as we know from the life of Paul, some of these things didn't take place, but he's strategically thinking through, God, my life is yours. My relationship with you is all defining, and I want you to help me to move forward in such a way that I am strategic about accomplishing that plan in my life. In other words, if you want to be, you start to fill in the blank. I was talking to someone this morning who wants to be a real estate agent. He says, well, how do you do that? And he said, well, you start taking some courses, and then you start taking some tests, and then you go and you do this next thing, and then there's this plan, and if you don't strategically pursue that plan, what happens is you will never get to the place that you say you want to go. Are you doing that spiritually like Paul? Planning. Okay, purpose. Proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. Passionate, driven, and defined by his relationship with Jesus. He's planning, he's strategic. Fifthly, prayer-filled. And we see this all over Paul's ministry. He's praying continually. He's calling for prayers. In fact, if you're part of my partners in prayer team, I cannot thank you enough. If you would like to be a part of that and you're not, just send me a quick email. Send the office an email and I'll get that. I truly believe that the power of my ministry is directly related to the prayers of God's people. That's also what Paul believed. If you go to verse 30, there's this appealing that he does. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I mean, that's a pretty strong pursuit of what he wants, to strive together with me, to struggle, to agonize with me together in your prayers to God on my behalf. Well, he's not shy to beg for this because it changes everything. He needs people praying for him or his ministry will not be powerful. This word for appeal is a strong Greek word. It's saying He wants them to be so passionate about this, almost begging them to struggle, fight, to pray together for him. It's amazing, I think, when we think this through, that we can be a part of the ministries of those around us by struggling in prayer for them. It's one of the things I so appreciate about the elders of Cloverdale Baptist Church, the priority of prayer. So appreciate about you as a congregation, and we've done things here like 24-hour prayer, tower and prayer that Lori started for us years ago. We've done things like partners in prayer. This is non-negotiable if you want to make a difference for Jesus. I want to be like Paul because I want to be like Jesus. And we see in this text, he was purposeful. He was proclaiming the message of Jesus. He was passionate about his all-defining relationship with Jesus. He planned strategically. He was prayerful. By the way, his prayer here, interestingly enough, is for safety from those who would attack him and success in ministry. And interesting also that God sometimes answered this in different ways than Paul prayed. See, when you're driven and defined by your relationship with Jesus, then when you get fed to wild animals, and when you get shipwrecked, and when you get whipped within a measure of your life, and when you are in jail for 2 years and all alone, and when we could continue this list, you trust God and see your life as on mission for him. Can we just kind of breathe for a minute and say, brothers and sisters, let's pray for what we believe to be God's will. And let's trust that he has sovereignly placed us where we are at, whether that's in prison or in pain, so that he can use us to bless the church and draw people to himself. Purposeful proclamation of the gospel, passionate planning, prayerful. Lastly, called this plugged in. I suppose what we're talking about here is he loved people. He had a partnership that he had with God's people. You cannot follow God alone. One of the great demonic attacks on the individual Christian is to isolate them. I believe one of the great consequences of what's going on now is isolated Christians, and isolated Christians are weak Christians. Paul felt that sometimes when life circumstances caused him to feel all alone. You can read about it. But what I want us to notice is as you read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter of 16, you find him constantly in relationships. Phoebe, Prisca, Aquila, Mary, Urbanus, Apollos. And you just go on and you start reading through here, and these are real people. And he's calling out their names in this partnership that we see for all eternity. Wow, what a privilege to be around other believers and connected with other believers and be partners in the gospel. Listen, one of the things I noticed, and I suppose we've always noticed this, if you love something here, you can gather around people that love it too, and you can talk forever about that. So if you want to talk about the Vancouver Canucks and their struggles this year, what they're going to do next year from goaltending to signing free agents, you can do that with people that are passionate about the Canucks. This is, I think, a reminder for us that far more important than the Canucks. Some of you are going, yeah, who cares? Far more important than anything else is this partnership in the gospel of Jesus. And this, if we go back to the song we sang, above all else, this connects us and unifies us. I would say one of the things that breaks my heart, and I'm noticing it probably more and more, the more frail we get as a congregation, is our view of the pandemic and the response of the PHO and the church and all of these things is fragmenting us. Now, again, I would say as a church, we've done very, very, very well. But if you're one of those that is struggling, take your eyes off of whatever it is you're struggling with, get them onto Jesus and unify on his mission together for his glory. There's a partnership and a love and an exclusive devotion that can mix a slave and a slave owner, right? You've read it, Philemon. Here's a slave that ran away and was mean to his master, probably stole as he left and owed all sorts of things and maybe hurt all sorts of people in the process, but now transformed by the gospel, a partner with his former master. You can see this in family relationships and people that were zealots and people that were Pharisees and Sadducees and Romans, Jews. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be multi-generational, multi-ethnic, because we want the most important thing for us to be the gospel of Jesus, not our style or our age or our pattern of life. Partnership. I want to be like Paul. Paul was like Jesus. Okay, I said lastly, I got one more. I always would encourage those who preach not to do this, but here it is, praise. He ends exalting God. You see it in chapter 11. Now you see it in 16, 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that is kept secret for long ages, that's the mystery of the gospel, the richness of what Jesus has done for us in Christ Jesus that we can respond to in faith. But has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, is made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. He's commanding the sharing of the gospel. Here it is, to bring about obedience of faith. That's his mission. Remember 1:5 and now 16:26. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. He's done. But it reverberates and we praise. You probably know this about me. I'm not much of a singer in terms of quality, but I sure am one in terms of quantity. Because the gospel shapes the song of my heart, and God's people will be those who praise. Okay, I want to be like Paul. What does that mean? It means I want to be a man of purpose, proclamation, passion, planning, prayer-filledness, and plugged into the family of God, loving the local church, and a person of praise. Okay, how do we apply this? I suppose what I've been trying to do using chapter 15 and 16 is to gaze at Paul so that through the life of Paul, we can gaze at Jesus. I think that's what 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 means. But let's get practical. What are the implications? How can we apply this? I think firstly, let me just say, we need to be those who find great heroes. This is why I think most people who love Jesus read biography. This is why Hebrews 11 is so important. And I would even argue most of the Old Testament, as you find real humans with real struggles seeking to honor God. I think now more than ever, following this past week, I would agree with Piper, make sure your heroes are dead heroes. But find those who are following Jesus with full devotion in real life and learn from them. Read biographies. Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon. I just was recommended to me one that Danny Akin did on 10 missionaries who changed the world. I'm excited to read that. Find those who you can say, this person was fully devoted to Jesus. I love Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot. I love their story of sacrifice and full devotion and how Elizabeth went back into the tribe. I think Jim is amazing. He's one of my heroes, right? He's no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Yes, and he gave up his life, and then to follow her life story of reaching out and ministering and the pain she went through, and to learn that you can overcome even those who have done those kind of things to your intimate family and lead them to Jesus. Find heroes and follow Jesus as you learn from them how they did. Just leaves me to a second. Just be a follower of Jesus. I suppose that's obvious. If we're to be those who are driven and defined by our relationship with him, let's make sure we actually see him and follow him. Look for Jesus in others. Follow Jesus, imitate Jesus because he's being imitated by those around you and by your heroes. Seek to have Christ formed in you. Make sure he is the most important person in your life. Make sure the gospel is the most important message in your life. Here's another thing, just a side pastoral moment for those from Cloverdale Baptist Church. And if you're somewhere else, feel free to listen in. If you're speaking about something other than the gospel, more than you're speaking about the gospel, change. If the emails and letters and Facebook posts and Twitter stuff, I'm not good at any of these. I don't do a lot of them. But if you're focused on things other than Jesus, repent and fix your eyes on Jesus. Because you will imitate what you adore, and you will spend time in and conflict in those things, and those things will become your focus, and then you'll find partners in those things, and you'll lose sight of Jesus, and you lose sight of the church, and you'll become like the world. Either attacking or running in fear or hearing the noise and making the noise. Finally, follow Paul. I suppose we've said this. Follow Paul because Paul knew Jesus and lived a life of full radical faith in a difficult world. Charles Colson ministry is amazing. Charles Colson was in jail because he followed a president and then broke the law and then was put in jail, thought he would receive a pardon, didn't, came to Christ in the process. The gospel spoke richly to his heart, and so when he was set free, developed a prison ministry. Prison ministries now, even though Charles has gone to be with the Lord, prison ministry now that is reverberating and in many ways transforming prisons and doing incredible things. And there's one prison ministry that was being led by some women, and they are ministering in a maximum security prison for men to the women that would come visit with those men. Some were wives, some were girlfriends, daughters, but they were matched in one thing. They were all broken. Most had never heard about Jesus, and Colson went to visit with these women and was trying to help them, and then he met one of the ladies that had come to visit her boyfriend. And this is the story she told. She had only heard a little bit about religion because she had been raised in a broken family, abused and hurt and broken. She had found a place to belong, but it was a place that continually hurt her even worse, and then found a man to belong to, but he hurt her as well. And her life was in despair, and she had an anger and a hatred for everyone else. She said that those who spoke Jesus to her rarely looked her in the eye. They almost always stood above her and condemned her. She never felt their humility, and really she didn't have much to do with Jesus anyway. And then she met one of the women that was in the prison ministry's ministry. She tried to chase her away with her usual bitterness and brokenness and anger, but it didn't work. And this woman loved and served and offered gifts and even went to her home and loved and loved and loved and loved. Finally, broken and weeping, this prisoner's, well, I suppose I'm talking about this abused girl, prisoner's spouse, but not really partner, came to this woman that had loved her so lavishly in the love of Jesus, and she said, you know, the Jesus I'd heard about and the Jesus you display are two different people. Can you introduce me to this Jesus? And she did. And she was transformed by the gospel and healed, found hope, and is living for Christ, I believe, as we speak. Who is the Jesus you share? Who is the Jesus you're conformed to? Because I believe it to be true. You are to image Christ. You are to be the Paul, as he images Christ, to those in this world that are hurting. We have people in our congregation that have lost loved ones, some young, some old, to COVID. We have people in our congregation who are dying of cancer. We have people in our world that are confused and hurt and angry and fearful and full of anxiety, and the answer is not the PHO. And the answer is not the medical doctors that you can get to agree with whatever position you've decided to take. The answer is the church living in conformity to Jesus and sharing the gospel with our lives and with our lips. So will you join me as someone who is not even close to where I want to be and see Paul? And through your sight of Paul, see Jesus. And live for his glory with me, so that our world, in the midst of its own brokenness and confusion and anxiety and anger, will see the love of Christ on display in the people of God for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the richness of your love, and we thank you for people like Paul who are real and lived life, not only angrily attacking the church, but then filled with your Spirit, delivering what it means to follow you and to image you to us so that we can become like Paul, and in becoming like Paul, become like you, Lord Jesus. Would you show us where we need to change? Would you allow us to become so filled with your power and your Spirit that the love we display would attract people to you and would build your family? We need you. We're frail. And so we pray in the fullness of experiencing your love, we would experience the fullness of God and live on mission for him. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.